Well, fall is here, and you know what that means.
Well, I wasn't going quite that gloomy, no. I was thinking more that along the lines that summer reruns are over.
All the new shows, the season premieres are coming out. You know, many of the season premieres begin with a little clip from last season to kind of segue in, especially those high action passion shows. We watched Hawaii 5-0, and it starts out with, you know, last time we met, and it kind of gives you a few little clips of what happened last season, because they always end the season with this cliffhanger, because they hope they don't get canceled over the summer, so they want people to watch next season. So I want to do that this morning. We kind of left last time when we met in the story with a little bit of a cliffhanger. There was the flood, and so let's kind of recap a little bit before we jump into this episode. You see there in your sermon notes, at the top it says, from creation to the flood, we see that God's great desire is to be in a true, loving relationship with us. What a wonderful thought. You think of all of creation, of the expanse of the universe and just of all that is. It's there so that God could be in a place where you and I can be in a loving relationship with Him. How marvelous is that? How wonderful is that? And in order for us to be able to engage Him in that wonderful relationship, He has given us, above all other creation, above all other animals or anybody else that was ever created, He's given to humans two very special gifts, the two greatest gifts of all. He's given to us, first of all, divine love. God loves you. God loves you first. God loves you powerfully. God loves you sacrificially. God loves you individually. He knows your heart, your soul, your thoughts, your weaknesses, and He looks down and He loves you as a mother holding a child to her breast. He loves you. And then He gives us a second greatest gift, and that is free will. Some will question whether that's a good gift or not, because with that free will, we get the ability to choose. And we often think of this ideal of free will in choosing to do right or to do wrong. And yes, it has that aspect of it. But the real power of free will is that we have the ability to choose to love God back. That's the choice. God loves us. But do we choose to love Him back and live like we love Him? That's the wonder. That's the awesomeness of this upper story of who God is, and His power and His bent, His passion is to love you and to be loved back by you. Adam and Eve, unfortunately, chose a different path. And because of their choice, sin entered the world and sin nature entered into humanity. And yet God continues to passionately choose to pursue us at great cost to Himself. And that's where we began last week in the story. Now, so a couple questions came up this week, and some of the questions concern, you know, the whole ideal of creation and evolution, and we're not going to go in that, but I got a couple websites here that I'll put, it's in your notes there. Answersingenesis.org, creation.com, ICR is Institute of Creation Research. You can look up those websites. They have articles and good resources that will talk to you about the creation versus evolution and some science that is there and available about the flood. They're listed in your bulletin. We're also on our website, www.christcommunityefc.org/the-story. You can find questions and answers page, and we will be listing as questions come in through this series. As I get questions, we'll be posting those questions and answers in response to them on our website. So as we go along this, you can kind of engage. And I know we're covering a whole lot in a very short time, so this is a place for us to cover some of those secondary questions. Okay, so now we've begun the season premiere. We've had our little recap from last season, and we've had our little advertisement. Let's move on to our episode this morning. In this part of the story that we begin with, we discover that God decides to build a nation, and through that new nation, He seeks to win us back to Him. You know, here's a struggle, I'll be honest. We're going to cover the whole Bible in 31 weeks. It's a survey. In any survey series or course, you have the struggle of trying to decide what are you going to leave out and what are you going to put in. And there's always that great debate. There is one thing I want to touch on this morning before we dive into where the story picks up, and that's found in Genesis chapter 11. So I'm going to ask if you would turn to Genesis chapter 11 in your Bibles. And here in Genesis chapter 11, we find not the military strategy so much of divide and conquer. What we hear is find God's plan to divide to restore. To divide to restore. From the moment that Adam and Eve chose to reject the relationship they had with God by sinning, God has been at work seeking to rebuild that relationship with mankind and ultimately with you. Here's something to think about. God loves you and is pursuing you. And whether you've stayed away from Him or just strayed away from Him, God wants you back. He wants you to love Him back. Think about this. The flood had more to do with saving you than it had to do with judging the wicked. Let me say that again. The flood had more to do with saving you than it had to do with judging the wicked. Remember back in Genesis 3:15. In 3:15, it's right after the fall. God comes down and He's in the garden and the serpent is there, and He looks at the serpent who represents Satan and He says, I will put enmity, hostility. He's going to put this hatred, this antagonism between the seed of the woman and between the serpent. There's going to be this spiritual warfare that is going to take place for here on out until God comes back and Christ comes back and sets up His new heaven and new earth. God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will crush your head. That's a death blow, that final blow that will come to Satan. And you will strike his heel. That's a wound, but not fatal. It's the cross. Because the seed that is promised here in Genesis 3:15 is the Messiah, the Deliverer, promised one, the Christ who will come to redeem you and me back from our death and sin. This offspring, this promised one, our Savior, will come to restore mankind into this loving relationship. This is the upper story. And as we saw last week, by the time Noah comes on the scene in this lower story, the story of men and their workings, we see in the story of Noah, by the time he comes on the scene, the intent of everyone's heart is bent on rebellion. So he used to say there's sin in the camp, and it's everywhere. But there's one man left, Noah, one left who is righteous. There's one last hope for this seed, this promised Messiah to come through. And if God doesn't intervene, that hope will be lost. And His promised Messiah will not be delivered, will not come. So God has to intervene. And He comes and He brings His judgment. Yes, there is righteous judgment in God's acts. But it's an act of mercy because He is protecting this line through whom our Savior will come. And this is the extraordinary measure that God goes through to save you, to wipe the face of the earth clean, save Noah, so that through Noah, the promised one will come. Here in Genesis chapter 11, we go on and we read in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. Now the whole world had one language. This is after they come off the boat, after they come out of the ark, and they begin, God called them to multiply and fill the earth. But do they do it? Genesis 11:1 says, the whole earth had one language, one common speech. And as men moved eastward, they found a plain of Sinar and settled there. And they said to each other, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. Use the bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower to reach the heavens. We're going to make a name for ourselves. so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Surprise, surprise, surprise. Rebellion gone rampant. United. They shake their collective fists at God and say, we will not be scattered. We will be masters of our own destiny. Verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. And the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they began to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. You see, when they stood together as one people against God, they won't need God. They will never turn to God. They will never seek Him. They will stand united against Him. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth. They stopped the building the city. That is why it's called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. And there the Lord scattered them from over the face of the whole earth. Here's a little side lesson for you. Don't mess with God. When He says scatter, scatter. But here's the principle. God divides the people to restore His people. Not divide to conquer. Divide to restore. He's breaking the nations up into these families and these people groups so that then as they're broken up and dispersed and spread apart, He's now going to choose one upon whom He's going to pour out His blessings. One through whom the promised Messiah is going to come. And by blessing this one nation, all the other nations will turn to them and say, wow, their God is God. We want what they got. So God's plan is to build a new nation from which the Messiah, our Savior, would come so He could bring back into relationship the nations of the world. And that brings us to here to chapter 2 of the story, which picks up in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, God divides the people. Then out of them He chooses this one through whom He will continue to bring restoration, to restore the lost relationship with mankind. And God's plan is to build a new nation. Genesis 12:1, the Lord said to Abraham, leave your country where your people, your father, your household, and go to the land I will show you. He's got a plan. He's going to take them out and He's going to bless Abraham. So God chooses Abraham. Start this new nation. He chooses two people. He chooses Abram and Sarah. Abraham means father. Sarah means princess. Abram, like I, married a princess. Why would God choose these two, though? If you think about it, they had none of the qualifications to be the founder of a great nation. They didn't even live in Canaan. They weren't even part of the promised land. They lived over a thousand miles away. They were literally on the wrong side of the tracks. At this point in life, Abram was 75 years old. Sarai was 65. And yet God chooses this couple, old, didn't have any children. In fact, Sarai is described as being barren, unable to have children. So why would God choose them to build a great nation? My answer is this. Because God loves to use ordinary people in extraordinary ways. God loves to use ordinary people in extraordinary ways. People you would never expect to do amazing things. Abram and Sarai are 60, 75 and 65 when God chose them. And it won't be for many years before they finally have a child named Isaac. Isaac will marry Rebekah, but they won't have children until finally she gives birth to twins. And one of the twins is named Jacob. Jacob's a liar and a cheat. He cheated his own brother out of his birthright, lied to his father. And yet God used him in marvelous ways. Jacob would have 12 sons. Of the 12, 11 of them sold the 12th into slavery. That one that went into slavery, went into Egypt, a slave boy, was raised up to be second in command only under Pharaoh. And nations around Egypt are blessed because he's in charge. God loves to use ordinary people in extraordinary ways. He used a hillbilly from West Virginia who barely graduates from high school, sends him to one of the best seminaries in school, and somehow he ends up in Ashland, Ohio, preaching the Word of God. Who would have thought? You need to remember this, because God may choose you. God may choose you. He may want to use you to do extraordinary things as well. When God chose this couple in Genesis 12:1, Abram and Sarah, this ordinary couple, He said, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's households. Go to the land I will show you." And when God called them, He goes on and gives them four promises. And these four promises make up what is God's fourfold plan for this new nation. Seen there in Genesis 12, verse 2, God says, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you." The first plan, the first part of this is that God will make you into a great nation. He goes on and says, "And I will make your name great and you will be a blessing." God will make Abraham's name great. Verse 3, he goes on and says, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." God will bless those who bless and curse those who curse. Finally, in verse 3, it says, "All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." God's plan for this new nation is that through this nation, God will bless the nations of the world. God hasn't blessed you for you alone. He's blessed you for purposes of reaching the rest of the world, to reaching your neighbors, your family, to taking those blessings, not for ourselves and hanging on to them, but to use them for God's glory, inviting people to come make a scarecrow and help hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. God will use this new nation to reveal His heart and His plan to win us back. God calls this guy from paganism out of the wrong land. He tells him to travel to a land he's never seen, he's never heard of, he's never been to before. God gives him these promises. Even though Abram is already 75 years and had no children, what did Abram do? He trusted God. He trusted God and packed up his family like the Beverly Hillbillies and loaded up the camel and moved to Canaan land. The hills, that is. Abram and Sarai start out from the land of Ur, which is in the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley. They travel where it's today modern Iraq, and they travel up the crescent, fertile crescent, up to the land of Huron, and they remain there for some time, and then from Huron they continue on down into what is now the promised land, where we know as Israel. When they arrived there, God said, "This is the land. This is the land I'm going to give you. This is the promised land." But you know, they didn't stay there very long. You see, there was a famine in the land. And Israel's primary source of water is rain. And when the rain stops, there's no water. When there's no water, there's no crops. And when there's no crops, there's no food. So Abram and Sarah move down into Egypt. Egypt it requires rain, water as well, but they have the River Nile. And it irrigates and gets its water from the River Nile. So there was food there for a while, a season. They were down there. And then finally, God brings them back to the land of Canaan to settle them there. And in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 14, we see that God renewed His promise to Abraham. Genesis 13:14, God says, "The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had parted from him, 'Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south and east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever.'" I still don't have any kids. "I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, your offspring could be counted." But they still don't have any children. God had made the promise. Abram chose to believe the promise, even where there was still no child, not one descendant. And as Abram continues to trust God, Abram starts to get frustrated. Finally, he begins to cry out to God, and God says, "Just trust me. Just trust me." Look over in Genesis chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Genesis 15, 5 and 6. God, that is, He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then He said to them, "So shall your offspring be." And then in verse 6, Abram, what's that next word? What is it? Believed. Abram believed God. And Abram believed the Lord, and He, that is God, credited to him as righteousness. By now, Abram is 98 years old. Sarah is 88 years old. And she's beginning to think to herself, I know what God says, but He must have a different plan. So Sarah then begins to say, well, maybe I gotta help God out. Maybe I need to take God's promises into my own hands. We do that sometimes when we're waiting on God to do something. We're waiting on His timing. We're thinking maybe God needs a little nudge. Maybe God needs a little help along the way. In this case, one day Sarah goes to Abram and says, Abram, maybe I'm not to be the mother of this child. You're the promise to be the father, but maybe someone else will be the mother. I've got this good-looking young Egyptian maid servant. If you want to have physical relationships with her, maybe God will bless and give you that promised child through her. I can hear Abram. Sarah? Really? No, it's okay. If you want to have relations with this slave, maid servant, Hagar, it's okay with me. And Abram's like, okay. If it'll make you happy, he agrees. There's nowhere in the scripture that talks about him arguing with her about this. Now, you've got to understand the culture at the time is different than what it is today. It's a different situation, a different culture. It was acceptable practice in their culture at their time. But it wasn't God's plan. It wasn't God's choice. It was Sarah's doubt. Sarah trying to take things into her own hands. Because Abram and Sarai took God's plans in their own hands, they messed things up. God wanted the child to be born of Abram and Sarah, not Abram and Hagar. But because this child was Abram's son, God said, I'm going to make him a great nation too. But he's not the one through whom that seed, that promised one, is going to come. So he made Ishmael the son of Hagar. And Abram become the father of the Arab nations. And God said to the son of Ishmael, you will be a wild donkey of a young man, and you who will be at odds and at warfare with everyone on earth. Does that sound like fulfilled prophecy to anyone? How about the relationship between Abram's descendants through Israel and Abram's descendants through Ishmael, the Arab nations? Are there any conflicts going on there? You see, folks, when we try to take God's plans into our own hands, we end up messing up things. And that's exactly what happened here. And we're still suffering today, 4,000 years later, from Sarai's plan. Back to our story. Now, Abram, by this time, is now 99. Sarah is 89. It's been 24 years since God gave them the first promise, and there's still no child with Sarai. And God tells Abram to keep trusting Him. Because the promise is going to come true, but it's going to happen in God's timing, in God's way, in God's perfect plan. So in Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 to 5, we see that God seeks to encourage them. And in doing so, He changes their names. In 17 verses 1 through 5, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between you, me and you, and will greatly increase your number. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you the father of many nations. And that is, in fact, Abram means father of many. And later he changes a few verses down. He changes Sarah's name to Sarah, which means queen. And you've got to think, what was Abram? Abraham, thank you. Is this some kind of cruel joke, God? I mean, you promised me that we're going to have children, but there's no child. Decades have passed. Dust to the ground, stars to the sky. I don't have one. Now you're changing my name to father of many? But Abram trusted God. Sometime later, he's and Sarah are out in front of their tent. Nomadic tribesmen with their herds, they would travel to keep their livestock fed. And in typical fashion, when a visitor, when someone would come, you would have to extend hospitality. So they're out in front of their tent and they see these three men coming and they begin to offer hospitality. They begin to offer tea and fig cakes for the men to eat. But because of the culture, the woman couldn't, Sarah couldn't be with them. So she would have been outside of the tent. Probably out there with a little cup listening to see what's going on inside. And she's outside and Sarah, and Abram's inside with these three men and he's giving them this promise and conferring and renewing this promise with them. In Genesis 18:14, these three men are saying that in a year's time when I come back, Sarah's going to be pregnant. Sarah's out there and she just laughs. Wouldn't you? Ladies, if you were 89 years old, and someone said in a year, you're going to not only be pregnant, you're going to have a boy. I mean, you'd either laugh or cry. And she laughed. And the angel said to her in Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah, you will have a son. Now, I mentioned back in the beginning of this series that as we read through this story, you're going to see pictures of Jesus all over the place. Let me remind you of another girl, not an elderly woman, but a young girl, who one day was visited by an angel who told her that you are going to become pregnant, and you're going to have a son. And the girl said, it's impossible, for I've never been with a man. And then the angel said to her, nothing is impossible with God. Remember her? What's her name? Mary. Right. Here we begin to see God's upper story being fulfilled in the lower story. God's plan of redemption. 25 years now after the first promise. 25 years of waiting, journeying, questing, frustration. And 25 years of fullness, of faithfulness to God. And God keeps His promise. Folks, God always keeps His promise, no matter what they are, no matter where they are, no matter how long they take, God always keeps His promise. He promised that He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He keeps that promise. He promised that if you keep His word, He will bring success into your life. Maybe not as we count it in the worldly dollars and cents way, but He will bring success to your eternal life. He promised that He will be with us till the very end of this age. He promised us that He's going to be with the Father and that one day He's preparing a place for us and one day He's going to return for us and bring us to be with Him and the Father to live forever. God keeps His promise, folks. He kept them to Abraham. But are we going to believe Him and trust Him? As Hebrews says in Hebrews 11:1, now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain for what we do not see. We don't see yet the blessings that God are going to bring to us, but we know and our faith is in Him, the promise keeper and the promise giver. Faith is not receiving it. Faith is trusting God when you don't have it. Abraham trusted God even when he had no children, even when he didn't know where God was leading. He just trusted God. When it comes to God's promise, promises. It's not the receiving that gives us the reward. It's the faith, the journey, even when it doesn't make sense. Bible is full of promises. Maybe you haven't received your promise yet. Maybe God has promised to you, has not yet come. But be faithful, be patient, because God always keeps His promises. In keeping with God's promise, Sarah does give birth to a son, Isaac, and Isaac means laughter. I love the irony of that. Our God laughs and created us to be able to laugh and to find humor in life. And Isaac grows up, and he's now about 15 years old. By this time, Abram's probably close to 115 years old. It's not a great age to have a teenager around. God calls Abraham one more time. And for every parent here this morning, you know that this is an impossible call. In Genesis 22 and verse 2, we read that God said, "Take your son, your only son." Underline that, only son. "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah." Circle that, region of Moriah. "Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." You might be saying, whoa, wait a minute. This is way out of character for God. Okay, it's true, but understand that in the culture that Abraham lived, in the pagan world around him, of the people that worshiped these pagan gods, human sacrifice was normal business. They would often sacrifice their firstborn son and the firstborn animal. Burning the offering, as usual, was the usual way. It was not part of God's plan, God's normal way of working. It wasn't so far out of the realm that Abraham would have been completely confused, but he was questioning. "God, you promised descendants, my one descendant, you want me to sacrifice." God, Abraham, like he had done all his life, trusted God and obeyed. I'm sure he had thoughts. I'm sure he might have even questioned God. He might have said, "God, you promised me now 40 years ago that I would have descendants, that we would occupy this land and the nations of the world would be blessed. And all of my descendants would be as many as the sands of the seas and the stars in the sky. And now you're asking me to sacrifice him? My son? My only son? Really?" Verse 3, Abram's response. Early the next morning, without hesitation, early the next morning, Abram got up and saddled his donkey, took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood, Think about that. Cutting enough wood to burn as a sacrifice your son, your only son. He took him and his two servants, and when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. Verse 4 goes on. On the third day, Abram looked up and saw the place in the distance, and he said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back." Abram knew that he and Isaac had a destiny to fulfill, an obedience to God. And Isaac and Abram and the fire and the wood, they went up on a hill in the region of Moriah. And there Abraham prepared a stone altar and laid the wood on the altar and the coals of the fire that he had brought with him. And Isaac looked around and started to wonder and question, and fear gripped his heart. And he said in verse 7, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Father." "Yes, my son, the fire and the wood are here," he said. "But where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Then in verse 8 we read, Abraham answered, "God Himself will provide." God Himself will provide the lamb. Underline that. God Himself will provide for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went together. So Abram wrapped his son, his one and only son, picked him up and laid him on the altar, and took a knife, as would have been the typical fashion, to prepare to slit his throat, to bleed him out before the fire. And as he raised his knife to his son, his one and only son, God spoke. Verse 12, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught, an offering instead of his son. At this point in your story, if you're reading in the story, they interject a couple of verses from Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, we read, "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son. And though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring would be reckoned, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive back Isaac from death. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. And God promised Abraham that if he remained faithful, God would make him a great nation. Did he do that? You bet, the nation of Israel today. God promised Abraham that if he remained faithful, God would make Abraham's name great. Is Abraham's name great? 4,000 years later, we're still talking about him. God promised Abraham that he would bless those who bless him. Has he done that? He has, over and over again. You see the scriptures, but also it would be do well to remember that he also says he would curse those who curse him. And then God promised Abraham that all the nations of the world, all the peoples of the world would be blessed through him. And this is what Abraham struggled the most with, because for him to offer the sacrifice of his own son, that promise may not be fulfilled, but he trusted God, that God would even bring Isaac back from the grave. But God provided a way. So Abram called that place. That place was the region of Moriah. The Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. For some of you, you may already know this. Others, you may not have realized the connection here. But the region of Moriah is a region of seven hilltops. And 1,400 years later, 1,400 years, a descendant of Abraham and named David and his son Solomon determined to build a temple to honor the God of Abraham. And there on the hills, tops of this region of Moriah, they chose a location to build the temple to the Lord God and an altar of sacrifice. You've seen it today when you see pictures of Jerusalem, modern-day Jerusalem. In that day, it's a gold-top dome of a Muslim mosque, but it's located there on a hilltop in the region of Moriah. Some 2,080 years after Abraham, another descendant of Abraham, a boy, a son of Mary, the son of God, after being brutally beaten, carried across through the streets of Jerusalem. And on another one of those seven hilltops in the region of Moriah, this son, this one and only son, sacrificed himself for you and for me in this same place. You see, the upper story of God, the plan is to bring us back into relationship, to intersect with this upper story is intersecting with the lower story of these figures, these people of Abraham, Sarah, Mary. You and me. Abraham called this place 4,000 years ago, the Lord will provide. And indeed, God kept that promise. God has provided the ultimate sacrifice. His son, his one and only son, this perfect sacrifice for all of us. For all the peoples of the earth, that all might be blessed through him. Abraham was just an ordinary guy like you and I. Called by God's grace. Maybe you're thinking you could never be used by God. I mean, I'm no Abraham. Don't mock God. Abraham reminds us that God loves to use ordinary people in extraordinary ways, and he wants to bless the nations of the world through his people. We are his people. You are his people. But we have to trust him, and we have to live by faith. We never give up. We never take matters into our own hands. But we remain patient because God always keeps his promise. And if we will let God use us in extraordinary ways in the lives and live in patient faith, knowing that God keeps his promise, then his story will become our story. And that's God's desire for us. Maybe some of you are here today and suddenly you realize that through Abraham, God has provided for you. And that today God call is for your life to accept his sacrifice. Because the Lord provided the Lamb, his son, his one and only son. If we would just receive his son. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the faith of Abraham. And Lord, you have blessed him so that through him the nations of the world will be blessed. And Lord, we know as spiritual descendants of Abraham, we too have been blessed because on the region of Moriah, on the hilltop, a lamb was slain, that the nations of the world would be blessed. And may we be as Abraham was, may we be found faithful in sharing those blessings to the world around us, that they might come to know this Son, the one and only Son, the Son of God, our Savior, the Messiah, the Promised One, the Seed, the Deliverer. And to His name be glory forever and ever. Amen.